Afternoon, family.
It's definitely good to see everyone out this evening. I hope you've had a wonderful day, beautiful day, a warm day, a rainless day. Well, some people said warm. I said warm, but I know my definition of warm and somebody else's is not the same. But I've kind of been voluntold to be brief today, so I do my best to be brief today. Today we're going to talk about exactly what divine favor means. How many times have you heard that phrase thrown around loosely? You sometimes hear it in gospel songs or whatever. So sometimes we just don't really understand the terms that we mean. What does it mean to have divine favor? What allows us to have divine favor? Does God give divine favor to everybody? And what must we do to remain in divine favor? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 4. We're going to look at a couple of Psalms, and I got some New Testament scriptures to add to it. But Psalms, very good book to go to, especially when you're talking about a personal relationship with God. One of the things that I love about the book of Psalms is it's about as real as any book that we read of. What I mean by that, all of them are real. I got that point. But there's some practical things that go into the book of Psalms. Here we see the authors, mainly David. There were several other ones with Moses and several other folks, Asaph and a few other folks from Israel. But we also see him pouring his heart out to God in prayer. We see how God answers prayer. We also can see when God does not answer prayer. So we're going to use that as a background today, and then I'll make a few points and a lesson to be yours. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 4. We're going to begin there, verse number 1. And it reads, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Salah. But know that the Lord has set him apart. Him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with my own heart upon your bed and be still. Salah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." This particular psalm is basically a prayer by David. He starts off petitioning and asking God to hear him, O Lord. But notice some other things in here, because sometimes when folks say they have a prayer life, they leave out the qualifications to approach God in prayer. You know, as much as we like to think and as much as we would like to believe that God responds to everybody's prayers, that's just not the case. Does he hear everything? Absolutely. He's God. But he chooses not to respond, or he cannot by his own just nature respond for those who are not in the right relationship with him. Don't be fooled when somebody says this, you know, I prayed on this lottery ticket the other day, and I got $10,000, and God answered my prayers. And all that's just luck. Doesn't mean that God is answering prayers or they have divine favor. Many times we base our prayer life on things like that. You even see it, as I like to say, when I teach lessons like this, when folks get up, whether it be a music award or whatever, and they curse and said every curse went under the sun, and the first thing they want to do is thank God. God had nothing to do with that. Especially when you're saying every vulgar, inappropriate thing under the sun, and somehow we think, but see, people are fooled by that. And they believe that you can live that way and God still give you divine favor. But there's a few points in here, and I'm going to make 3 points to kind of tie it all together. We'll look at another song, but notice what here he says in verse number 3. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." Rule number 1, You must be set apart, or what many folks call sanctified. That's what sanctified means. It means set apart. Set apart by what? The gospel. The gospel is what sets us apart. Obeying the gospel is what turns God's ears on to us. Now, when you look at them, prime example is a lot of folks try to look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and say, well, that means right here that God hears everybody's prayer and respond to him. But no, he said, notice what he didn't say. I want you to look at what he says in Acts chapter 10 and compare it to this. At this point in time, Cornelius was not set apart. And then God's response to his prayers was this: your prayers have come up for a memorial to me. What is a memorial? When you think about a memorial, that's not something that's real. That's something that he sees and hears, but it's also something that lets us know that we have to do something else to really experience divine favor. The very next thing that comes out of his mouth is, I'm going to send you to somebody who tells you what you must do. Must do for what? To have divine favor, to be saved. So even though he heard this particular prayer, the only thing he did was basically tell him, now you got to go obey the gospel. That's something you have to obey to really experience this. And don't get fooled when basically the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household. That was not done for Cornelius. That was done for Peter. For Peter to see and to know without a shadow of a doubt that God meant for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That particular miracle was not for Cornelius. It was not indication that he was already saved. It was done so that God could confirm the word that Peter says. And that's when he says, I perceive that he's just like us. Then he tells him what he must do to be saved. Because at that point, many folks would have said he's already saved, but then he's told what? To be baptized. He's always going to lead us back to the word. But here it lets us know that we set us apart. And then what happens? Then it says the Lord, then, in many respects, in many words, many versions say this, then the Lord will hear when I call to him. Once he's set apart and sanctified, once he's obeyed the gospel, once he's called out of the world, then and only then will I hear, not only hear, but respond to his prayers. And then it tells us how to approach God in prayer. Verse 4 says this, stand in awe. Why must we stand in awe when we approach God in prayer? Do you really realize that you're approaching the Almighty God, the God of this universe, the God who spoke this world into existence, the God who has all power in his hand, who's a just God, who demands us to be holy? That's why it says the next thing, it says what? And sin not. When our mind says, when we approach God in prayer, we have to understand that for us to really be in his presence, we have to do something about sin. There is no way in the world, because we serve a just and holy God, that God would allow the intimacy and closeness that he wants with us when sin is in our life. Who are we fooling? Now, we can fool ourselves and we can feel okay and we can feel like our prayers are heard and make it all the way to heaven, but many times they never reach the top of this building. It's not because they can't. It's because there's something we must do on our end. So it says, stand in awe. We approach an awesome God. We approach him with reverence. He's more than just a good buddy up in the sky. He is the God of all gods, King of all kings. He's all these things. And then it says, sin not. Then it says this, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. One of the hardest things for me, and I do this a lot, I have what many folks call prayer ADHD. You ever had that before? When you praying, and Lord have mercy, in your best efforts, it just seems like your mind end up somewhere else. Amen. It happens, and I think that's kind of natural. But also, I really want to make sure that I do everything I can. And I have to sometimes, because I can't pray with the TV on. Especially when it's a ball game. I'm being honest. Because I got one ear to God, and honestly, if it's a good game, maybe it's not just me. Maybe you ever do that, but I'm being honest. So there's some things I have to do to prepare myself to approach God in prayer. It doesn't necessarily always have to be on my knees, but my mindset has to be right. So make sure that's right when you do so. And sometimes we can't help it, but the moment you help, you see those things creeping back into your mindset is the moment you attempt to refocus your sights and your focus on God. But it says, lay upon your heart, with your own heart upon your bed, which gives us a place. And then it says, be still. That does not mean that you have to be physically still, but it does mean you have to be able to steal your soul. It does mean you have to be able to steal your mind. It does mean you have to focus on God and Him only for that next little while. That's the key. So here again, it lays it out. Then verse 5. Why in the world would He put this in here? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. You got to live right. Got to be attempting to live right. This is the sacrifice of righteousness. It no longer requires us to kill a goat or a bull, but it does require us to give and offer the sacrifices of righteousness. You've got to be trying to live right. It's got to be in your best effort to live right. And we know in the back of our minds stuff that we have done is wrong, that don't measure up. We know that. Who are we playing with? That's what I talked about last week in my lesson, the synagogue part of it. Who are we playing with? God knows us. He knows when we're faking. He knows when our mind is not right and centered. He knows when our heart's not right. And because He's a just God, that's some things we have to do to approach Him in prayer so that we can experience His divine favor. Verse 6 says this, there'll be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up in the light of thy countenance upon us. As a result of us drawing close to God, kind of that light that we're talking about on Wednesday nights, we're able to see the countenance of God. You ever been that way? And you're really pouring your heart out and praying, you're doing the right thing? What kind of experience is that for us? And I'm not talking about out-of-body experience, but you should feel a closeness to God in your prayer life. You should. You should feel like you are near to Him as the air He breathes. You know, oftentimes we pray to God like He's on the other side of the world. He is, yes, other side of the universe, but He's also as close to us as the air we breathe. He's there with us. He knows. And He wants that relationship. But then is that as a response of this, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Now, I like this verse because it tells us something. More than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. Now, what is that saying? God puts gladness in our heart whether we're doing good in the world or whether we're doing bad. You know, sometimes we look at that kind of backwards, don't we? We somehow think that God is not blessing us because from time to time we come up short with our bills every month. We somehow think that God is not blessing us if our health is not what we wanted. We sometimes think that God is not blessing us when we have trouble in our families and home. That does not mean that God is not blessing you. It means that you're focusing on the wrong thing. Now, many folks throw this term around as well. Do you really believe that you're blessed and highly favored? Do you really believe that? And if you believe it, why do you walk around here dragging and drowning in your problems? Why do we do that? Because that is the exact opposite of believing that and living it. If you understand that you're blessed and highly favored, and understand in this context, the only reason we're highly favored or we receive divine favor, is because we approach God on His terms. So let's look at some things that God requires us to do to approach Him in prayer. Point number one, we must be clean outwardly. I'm not talking about an Armani suit that costs $2,000. I'm talking about our lifestyle. Let's turn to Psalms 24. We're going to look at Psalms 24. We're going to begin at verse number 1. These are all short psalms, so we'll be able to read through them all and gather some points out of them. And this kind of gives us an idea. It kind of lines up with what we read in Matthew chapter 6 about when Christ is teaching the model prayer to His apostles. It says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Now, if we start right there, that lets us know this is a special place. Now, he's asking a rhetorical question here, David, who's given credit for writing this psalm, but he says, who shall approach Him on His hill or ascend to His hill, and who shall approach Him in His holy place? Translation, who approaches Him in prayer? Notice what he says here. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Who's going to do this? Who has a right to approach God's holy place? He that hath clean hands. Now, I'm not talking about washing them with hand sanitizer or anything like that. But it is talking about a life. It is talking about a hand that symbolizes deeds, outward deeds according to Scripture. Our hands are under the direction of what? Our minds. So for us to have clean outward hands, by default, we have to have clean minds. To approach him. To approach his holy hill. Our thinking must be right before God. Well, that's part of this clean mind, the clean hands. What comes out is what's in. I told someone that today. I'm like, well, guess what? If it wasn't in you, it wouldn't come out of you. So the problem, man, is you got to get some stuff out of it, because we use that excuse all the time. They made me say this. And then, no, they didn't. Only thing that's going to come out is what's in. We got to stop fooling ourselves. So that's a problem that we have. And somebody cross us the wrong way, we tell them a couple of four-letter words. My question is, you got to clean the inside. You'll be surprised at how many folks believe and think that they can be all right with God and that speech is from a garbage pail. Be careful about that, because that is indication of what's inside your heart. Now, I'm not saying nobody not going to make the mistake of doing it, but when that's your lifestyle, when they know you walk up and they get ready to hear some words that they probably going to have to walk away from, that's a problem. I want you to think about this. How many folks claim to be right with God and their speech is filthy? So part of us having clean outward hands is not only our actions, but also our speech. Is our thinking in line with Scripture? Are our hands performing clean outward deeds? Clean hands. Point number two, we must be clean inwardly. We must have a godly heart. Matter of fact, John 4:24 bears witness to that. We must worship God in spirit and truth. You can worship in truth without spirit, and you can worship him in spirit without truth. That's why it says and. Make sure that when you approach God, you worship him in spirit and truth. Many places around the world who met this day, you'll hear them say things like this. Oh, boy, the spirit was moving today. What does that mean? Well, you know what? We just let the spirit have his way. What was the sermon on? We didn't get to that.
Yeah.
We didn't get to that part, but God was working today. How is that possible to work apart from the word of God? It's not. Because guess what? They left out the truth part. Thy word is truth. It's not based on some feeling. I'm not up here to tell you that everybody's good and everybody's going to go home with $1 million in their bank account. You must worship him in spirit and truth. Guess what? If you leave out one or the other, your worship or my worship is in vain. That's how serious it is. Spirit and truth. He requires us to have a right mind. Truth symbolizes the outward man. The spirit symbolizes the inward man. Godly hearts also harbor no hatred or unforgiveness in it. If there's hatred in your heart, or you hate somebody else, you need to lay your gifts down at the altar and go get it straight with it. How often do we come into sometimes the worship setting? Not even just that, not everyday lives, and try to approach God in prayer and got hatred in our heart. How in the world do we expect God to show and shine his divine favor on us when we're ready to kill our brothers and sisters? Think about that for a moment. But how often do we do that? Lord, I did all this, but you know what? If I cross so-and-so, they're a dead man. They're a dead man walking because they know what they did. Let me see them in the street. I'm going to cuss them out. You know, we treat church like people do school. Y'all know that, right? What I mean by that? You know, kids are always talking about fighting, but they don't want to get suspended. So let me catch you in the street. How about that? Let me catch you outside. How about that? But guess what? We do the same thing in church. I ain't going to get you in church, but let me cross you in Walmart. I'm going to tell you something about yourself. Let me see you outside in a place where I ain't got to worry about. Ain't no Christians looking. It's home, partner. We need to stop playing games with ourselves because we do the same thing. A godly heart is also willing to be taught by God. If your heart is not receptive to God's teaching, and you see it plainly in God's scripture, and you know you're not lining up with it, your heart is not ready to receive that. Your heart is not ready to be in divine relationship with God. It's not going to change for me or you or anybody. And when we dead and gone and our time is long spent on this earth, God's word is still going to be here. Amen. And you can be down in torments, still gritting your teeth at God's word, and it's still true. So is your heart willing to line up? What if I'm taught differently? What does the Bible say? That's all that matters. What does the Bible say? A dishonest heart cannot enter into the presence of God in prayer. Are you dishonest in your life? First of all, you're dishonest with yourself. But do you live a life of dishonesty? We live in a country who've forgotten this. Somehow we say, and this is just being me being honest, I love our country, and it's the greatest country in the world. I ain't going nowhere else. But we got a hypocritical problem. How in the world can we say things like we live in a Christian nation and not be based on Christian principles? Sounds good in theory. Nice cliche. But we ain't no more trying to line up what the Bible says in anything. It just sounds good. I'm not calling on anybody. I'm talking about us as a whole. That crosses political barriers and all those other things. Because we're wrong for that. But we say, we're a Christian nation. And have never lived fully up to those principles. Just being honest. So we got some work to do on that end. And then it says this. Point number three is that we must be in a proper relationship with God. That's a non-negotiable, church. God is only seeking the true worshipers. Now, I didn't say it. Your Bible says it. When he was dealing with that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he says, time has come. It don't matter whether you're in Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. There's going to be a time come when he's looking for true worshipers. And those true worshipers are evidenced by this. Those who worship in spirit and truth. It says, the Lord seeketh such to worship him. That's how important it is. So if you want to have a proper relationship with God in a prayer life, we must make sure that we are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And also this, we have obeyed that form of doctrine to save our souls. If you're still in sin, ain't too much that God can do is unless he points you back at the Bible and getting it right. Don't be fooled. Just because that some good things happen, and just because maybe you're not right with God and God has not caused it not to rain on your house when it rains on your neighbor's house, does not mean that you're right with him spiritually. Because your Bible and mine says he reigns on the just as well as the unjust. So don't just think and assume that you're okay with God because you got rain in your backyard and in your garden last week, just like your neighbor did. That's one of the things that fools us to see we're all right, because we say things like that. But so-and-so did this, and they prayed. That does not mean it. That means that God allows us to experience some things, everybody to experience. He allows us, some of his blessings to be experienced by everybody. But those spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. What is one of those spiritual blessings? Forgiveness of sin. It's in Christ. So don't be fooled because you got rain at your house. This is the master key that opens up our ears to God's prayer. A true worshiper does not swear or deal falsely. A true worshiper can be honest before God regarding his own faults. When we approach God like we have no faults, that's our biggest fault right there. It's summed up in a three-letter word. P-I-R-I-D-E. Six. I can't count, can I? Six words. Six letters. Got to count. I'm going to start counting with my toes in a minute. Six-letter word, not five. Pride. What's in the middle of pride? I. Smack dab in the middle of it. When that's our mindset, it's kind of hard to approach God. We have to know that we approach God. Before we do anything else than approaching God in prayer, we ourselves daily have to do something with sin. That means we must admit those sins, repent of those sins, and do it with the right frame of mind before we go any further. Until then, God is like saying, go back. Go back, Curtis, go back. I hear you, but I don't hear you. You got to get something straight. You came in my house with dirty shoes on. Go back and take them shoes off because you're approaching God, a holy God. That's got to be our mindset. So that's part of having that proper relationship with God. It is a blessing only allowed for his spiritual children. So let's look and define, based on those scriptures, and we're going to some more maybe. We know we're to pray without ceasing, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We know we're to pray for others. We know we're to pray. And we know that sometimes things are so severe in our lives that some things only come about through praying and fasting. We know those things. So what is divine favor? Divine favor means that we can rest assured that we'll have deliverance in times of trouble and trial. See, one of the things and one of the blessings that is in Christ Jesus that we have the ability to pray for and that God answers us is that he really becomes the great deliverer. Now, it does not mean, as I said this morning, we won't go through persecution, but you can rest assured one of these two things will happen. You're either strong enough to have it and take care of it. That's what he told Paul. And Paul said, and when he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, or there's no temptation such as known to man that God will not allow a way of escape. My question is, are you willing to take the off-ramp? Sometime when you're in that heat and you see an off-ramp and you keep driving, the rest of that is your fault. Whatever happens. But one of those two things, being in God's divine favor, you know that he's going to help you deal with. And sometime, because he's merciful to us, he chooses to remove those trials from our life. Either way, we still experience God's favor. Whether he removes them, whether he helps us move with them, or whether he allows them to help change and help us with our patience and help mold us to be more like Christ. We still winners in all three of those situations. We just have to be willing to let God do what's best for us. And that's hard. That's why it says, you'll trust in the Lord. It leads us to really trust in it. Verse 5 of Psalm 24 says this, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him and that seek thy face. So that's the definition of seeking thy face, that we seek him according to his terms. So we see, it is also a complete assurance that our prayers will be heard and responded to by God according to his will. When we meet these three conditions, you can rest assured that God hears your prayer and responds. Now, he responds in one of three ways, yes, no, or nothing. How can a prayer be a response of nothing? Maybe, just maybe, the time is not right. Maybe, just maybe, he's doing things for you that you don't see yet. That's why it requires patience. But it's also why it requires us to continue to ask, knock, and seek in our prayer life. No, we shouldn't be one who just say one prayer. I heard somebody say this. God knows what I already asked him for at one time, but I want to let you know there's blessings in prayer. There's blessings in persistence in prayer. Sometimes God does those things to us. Prime example, Friday afternoon at Trinity Place, I taught a lesson on Hannah. Now, you talking about somebody who persevered in prayer when she was childless or barren? It was Hannah. But I want us to notice some things. God never answered her prayers until she turned the focus off herself and onto God. Now, that's pretty powerful. She was ridiculed. She was persecuted because she was barren. And all she kept saying was, why we? Why me? Why me? What's wrong with me? But then she says this, Lord, I vow to you today that if you give me a son, I'll give him right back to you. That's when God opened up his wounds. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because of this. Me, my, and I. When you place him first in it, watch him work. Watch him work. He is not in the business of creating idol gods in our life. Matter of fact, he's trying to tear them down. So when he sees and senses the idol on your spiritual mantle, he's going to tear it down. You can best believe that. because we serve a jealous God. But when I taught that story, I kind of taught it. She kept her vow, and because of that, we're blessed today, and we have the prophet Samuel, who was her son. The word Samuel itself means heard from God. That's what Samuel means. God heard my prayer and responded. So that's an example of what we must do. It is also the gracious favor of God, the divine favor of God. It also produces joy unspeakable that money truly cannot buy. We just read in Psalms chapter 4 where it says, he's going to do something for you that having a full bumper crop of corn or wheat or wine won't do for you. Because most folks only go to God when they're broke. When they're broke or hurting, then they're praying for God. They're in a little bit of trouble, they're praying to God. But other than that, they miss the weightier matters of it. But that peace and joy that comes, not only when you got money in your pocket, but when you broke, that's what God seeks to give us in prayer. See, it's not based, this peace and joy is not based on outward circumstances. Your prayer life and being in the right relationship with God will let you know that. That you're blessed no matter what happens to you. You are still blessed and highly favored. We don't have to worry about the things we go through in this life. We really don't. So why do we spend so much time worrying? How do I know that? Well, you know what? I'm getting older. I just turned 48 years old this month. And I'm already know now that my odometer is about to flip. I ain't that far down the road yet, but Lord have mercy. I got stuff aching I ain't know I had now. I know it's going to get worse, so y'all don't tell me. Don't mess it up for me. Let me go on in that fool go to think it's going to be a little bit better. For a little, I see, thank you, Greg. You just mess it up for me. But guess what? The more my body breaks down, the closer I am to God. And guess what? If I'm faithful to death, you and I going to receive a new body that don't need to go to doctors. It don't need to take 200 different kinds of medications just to survive every day. They don't need to worry about that you're walking a little bit slower today. They don't need to worry about when the doctor says they can do nothing for you. These are blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And when we think about it and our mind starts to drift away and focus on our problems, just think that when you leave this earth, it actually gets better for you. There's something on the other side for those in this right relationship. There's something better than this world. I'm glad it is. For those folks who ever honestly teach that God's going to come back here and only 144,000 in heaven, everybody that's going to be on this earth, guess what? I don't want that kind of heaven. I don't want to be on this place no more. I don't care how good you can make it. I don't care if you make it a tropical temperature 367 days a year. I want to be where Jesus is. I don't know about you. So when you dress this place up, just like vacation, they're nice for a while, but sooner or later you want to go home. So we live in a vacation paradise for a minute. I don't want to be here if Jesus is not here. I want to be where he is. And that's the mindset we should have. Another thing the divine favor gives us is it gives us peace, as I said before, in the middle of all life circumstances. And this last one is, it is ultimate eternal security in God's hands. This divine favor is more than just a cliche. This divine favor comes when we have clean hands and pure hearts. This divine favor comes when we decide to be true worshipers of God and worship him in spirit and in truth. I tell you what, if you don't know this yet, prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that we have at our disposal. I know the word of God is powerful, but ask him also some things to be said that we speak God's word in our prayer. That's powerful. When you go to God in prayer and we're able to speak and meditate on his word, that's like putting that prayer on steroids. Because not only are you trusting and knowing he answers your prayer, you are bringing his word that he promised and cannot lie to him. To let him know that you believe in it. Not that you doubt it. Not that you're trying to rub it in his face. But that you believe in it. And as a result of that, oh my goodness. And honestly, God also blesses us sometime by not answering our prayers. We don't always see that, do we? But sometimes unanswered prayers could be the greatest blessing ever. Especially if it's not right for us. Do you thank God for unanswered prayers? We ought to. I know, looking back over my life, that's some things I prayed for that I'm so glad I didn't get. Because I'd be acting a fool to this day. To this day. I know that. I know me. Some of you know my story, but People still ask me today, don't you want to play football? No, I'm finished. It was nice while it lasted, but guess what? I know me. I know if I'd have been there a long time, I wouldn't be here. And being here is far more better for me than being there. Now, somebody else, my son's doing great with it, but I don't want to play another snap. I'm good just looking and coaching from the stand. I don't want it. I ain't trying to live my glory days. Because I wasn't right in my glory days. Wasn't quite right. So I'm thankful for God to be here. It took me a while to get to that point, though. But from time to time, you have to be able to see through life, by and by, that he had you all along. He knows what's best for you. And that's the blessings that we have in our prayer life. Maybe today, you've been praying and praying and praying. Doesn't seem like God has responded. The first question I'm going to ask you is, are you truly right with God? Are you approaching him with clean hands and a pure heart? Is sin standing in the way? And both of y'all see it. God sees it first, but you see it too. Why don't we do something with it? Don't base it on a feeling. We can get up all day long and feel. I can pray all day long that my next check is going to be 10 times what it was last month. I can pray it. I can tell you that all day long, but it ain't going to happen.